Let us turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You'll find this on page 1632 in the Chapel Bible. Luke 24. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. I'll just stop there. We're celebrating today, based on the calendar, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often call it Easter. And it all has all sorts of things connected with that name. But primarily for believers in the Lord Jesus, we are celebrating his resurrection. And that reality, that fact, we must say, changes everything. He had foretold it himself. And if it wasn't true, then he's not true, right? Our claims, as one has said, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord of all. And if he's Lord of all, which we believe, that changes everything for those of us that have faith in him. I'd like for a moment, if you could, just imagine you're one of these women. The Passover was celebrated. It was a high holy day because it fell right in line with now the Sabbath following it. And here they are. They can't do anything on the Sabbath. And the one that they had their hopes in, the one that their hearts were clinging to, this one, the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, they loved him in that they wanted him to be the one who God had foretold that would be the Messiah, the one who would reign supreme. And imagine them when they heard, oh, he was brought in front of a court of law and there was great injustice. And they brought false witnesses. Nobody could agree. They didn't even know what the crime was. And then they condemned him to death. Capital punishment. And what a death. The cross. And imagine them. I can imagine them thinking, "God, what are you doing? If God really existed, would he allow his son to die such a death? If God were a loving God, would he allow such an event? Wouldn't he come down as he did in the past with fire from heaven and destroy these evil men who condemned the Lord Jesus? Those that later would physically drag him through the streets and then put nails in his hands and feet and an accusation over his head, and those that would mock him verbally. Why wouldn't God just intervene right then and stop this from happening? Is there God?" And I can imagine them seeing this with great sorrow. Great sorrow. All hope is lost. Now they have a dead Messiah, someone who will memorialize. But as a last gesture of love, they're going to come to the tomb and they're going to anoint his body with more spices to have it linger a little longer. Yes, his soul and spirit have departed that body, but they want a last look. They don't want the end to be having him on a cross. They want the end to be his place of rest, and so they go there. And you know, I can see their anxiety because it says they go there, the scripture says, very early in the morning. Right before the sun rises, they must have been thinking, well, I wonder if they even slept that night, right? Can imagine the anxiety. And, well, what were they worried about? Well, they're worried about, how are we going to get into the tomb? This is a tomb that has a huge boulder, which very strong men had to roll in front of it. And not a single person by themselves could unlock that tomb. So this was one of their dilemmas. When we get there, how are we going to get into the tomb? And well, that worry was removed immediately. They're perplexed. They were greatly perplexed. But it says here, they found the stone rolled away. You know, the stone that sealed that grave, it couldn't seal it anymore. And what the Lord had told them, and we read that in the meeting earlier today in Mark chapter 8, and there are several very important references, because the Lord repeated what he said in Mark 8 at least two or three more times to all of his disciples. And he told them, listen, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and sinful men, they're going to condemn me. And they're going to put me to death, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And each time he told them this, remember when Peter first heard, he said, oh, not so, Lord. He said, no, not so, not to you. And he said to Peter, you know, you don't have the words of men. You have the words of Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, he said to Peter. This was the will of God that he would go to the cross. And putting the whole thing together was hard for those that were living through it. And I think we go through things in life too that way, right? We go through sorrows and we just can't sort it out. We can't put it together. And that was what they were faced with. But here's one thing we do know. The Lord is in full control. He knows exactly the end from the beginning. He has a purpose, even though we can't see it. And when these women came to that tomb, I think they were shocked because the stone was rolled away. Oh, what's this? How did that happen? Couldn't have been the Jews because they were celebrating the Sabbath and they wouldn't dare do any work. And moving a stone like that is work and you don't do that on the Sabbath day. Maybe it's the soldiers. Maybe they stole the body. Maybe they took it away. But we can only speculate what they were thinking. And then we find in verse 3, they went in and they didn't find the body. You know, they're witnesses of an important fact. There is no tomb with the remains of the Lord Jesus on earth. There is no tomb like that. There was a tomb where his body was laid, but that tomb is now empty. And those that may visit Israel, you know, there's some question whether the place which is often referred to, because it just doesn't look like it. It's got a huge church built around it. You got to go inside, go down several stairs, and there's this little altar type of place where they burn incense and they say, yes, this is where he was laid. It just doesn't seem like it because of all the ornamentation around it. But I'll suppose that it was the place he was laid. There's no body, no bones, nothing. And that is because the Lord rose. And as this begins to sink into them, it's an empty tomb, but they still haven't seen him. They're investigating. Oh, how important it is to investigate the truth, isn't it? I hear people say, oh, Christianity, the Lord Jesus, and they've never read the Bible. They haven't done anything. They haven't investigated anything. And they just go by what they hear other people say. Instead of taking the primary documents and seeing for themselves what it says and realizing the enormous amount of testimony and witness to this fact that he is not here. He's risen. They go in, and there's these two men in shining garments. That's how they're described. So when they're inside the tomb, at least according to this gospel, they saw these two men in shining garments. It was at the point where they were greatly perplexed. So they were worried to begin with, and now they're even more worried. They had all their spices with them, and there's no body to give to anoint. And it says they're greatly perplexed. And this is when God intervenes. He begins to enlighten them. He begins to show them, well, I want to give you some more information. Because you came to the tomb, you're going to be the first to know. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord reveals the reality of his resurrection to these dear women first, before any of the apostles even know, before any other followers know. These few women are given that knowledge. And above all, we see Mary Magdalene in verse 10. In another gospel, she's highlighted. This woman who God greatly relieved from her sinful condition and brought her to the Lord. And she loved the Lord with all her heart. And here she was with these other women, very perplexed. Well, these two men show up and we can say, well, they're not normal. It says in their shining garments. What could they possibly be? Well, we come to realize from other gospels that these are angelic beings. Do you know when the Lord was born, there was an announcement made by angelic beings. We had the initial announcement, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you this day is born a Savior, Jesus the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find him laying in a manger in swaddling clothes. And these shepherds heard this from this one angel, but I wasn't the only one. Very soon after, they're looking up in amazement, and a heavenly host joined this angel, praising God at his birth. For the first time in their experience, these angelic beings actually see their Creator. Prior to that, they had to cover their eyes. They could not look upon God. They would cry, holy, 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 but they couldn't look on him. Now they can praise him. And at his resurrection, we see a similar parading of praise. And here are these two men come, and they're angelic beings, and they have a message to bring. Now, I just want to point out that other Gospels, they point out maybe just one angelic being. Is that a conflict? No. If there's two and I only mention one, does that mean that the one that mentioned two is wrong? No. Just didn't mention that there were two, but mentioned one. I don't want to, if I mentioned none, would that mean that there were none? If I said there were none, yes, but some of the Gospels say there was one angelic being. Some of them say there were two. Some of them say that the angelic beings were in the tomb. Others suggest they were outside. Why, it's probable that there were more than two. As one brother said, there were angels all over the place. They were rejoicing that the one that was crucified and buried is now risen. He's risen. And that's their message to them. They say this question, and I think this is the question of the ages. In verse 5, these women are now bowed their heads to earth when they see these angelic beings. And I suppose you and I would do the same if we saw such a creature. And they say, the angelic beings say, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? And you know, that's the transition from hopelessness to faith. That's the transition from having despair and now clinging to the truth found in the Lord Jesus. When you make that transition, your whole world changes. When you see things from God's perspective, and it's often very difficult to, you see he has a purpose. And that cruelty on the cross had a purpose. That's where the Lord paid the penalty for you and I. And he was willing to go through the whole process. He went through the mocking. He went through the rejection. He went through the false accusations. He stayed on the cross. He said, I could call 12 legions of angels. You know, 12 legions of angels. Do you know what one angel by himself could do to in a warfare? One angel. He could call 12 legions of angels. But he didn't. He didn't summon them. They stayed in heaven, probably wondering, what's happening here? And they say to him, they say to the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. Somebody stole his body? No. He is risen. And remember, very important, how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. You see, he foretold this of himself. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will never die. And he, if he were to die, who believes in me, will never die. Do you believe this? He asks Mary and Martha. Oh, yes, we believe that. But they thought of the future. And the Lord said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. And that's exactly what he did on that third day. And then we have verse 7. If you have one of those Bibles with the words in red that the Lord spoke, this is a direct quote of what he said. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. You see, it's the remembrance of the Lord's words that brought them great comfort. They still haven't seen the body. It's going to happen very shortly. We're not going to read that this morning. The Lord is going to expose his person to Mary Magdalene as the other women go back and report what they've seen. She lingers. She lingers at the tomb, and the Lord appears before her. She's the first actually to see him. That group of women are the first to hear about it. And this is the Lord's ways. Well, this truth of the Lord's resurrection was so exciting and is so true even to this day that when the gospel is presented, we have to talk about it. Yes, we often want to refer to the purpose of the cross and our sins being dealt with by the Lord there on the Calvary. God judged our sins upon the Lord Jesus. And the Lord shed his precious blood so that we could have atonement. We could have our sins paid for, are covered, and we will no longer suffer from the judgment we are condemned to. He will spare us that judgment. And we have a promise that one day we will be with him. All those that have trusted in the Lord Jesus will be with him. But we sometimes leave out, he's a risen Savior. There's the Lord in heaven right now. He's in heaven. But in the early church, this was the theme. Much of the preaching to Jews or Gentiles involved the resurrection. I'd just like to look at one or two of those examples. In Acts chapter 1, we'll turn there, this blessed truth of his resurrection. And we have this, what I'm about to read is found on page 1678 in the Chapel Bible. And beginning with verse 15, Acts 1, verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." And then skipping down to verse 21, "Therefore, of these men who have occupied or accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning, very important, from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Now, this is something very interesting. There were 12 apostles. One of them was fake. He wasn't real. He was not a real follower of the Lord. His name was Judas Iscariot, and he was a traitor, and he gave the Lord over to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. When he realized the sin he had committed, he became remorseful, and he wanted to return the money, and they refused to take it from him. And so he went out, and he committed suicide. He hung himself. But while hanging himself, the tree limb that he was hanging himself broke, and his body came falling to the earth, and apparently he must have landed on a sharp stone, and that's how he died. And they bought that field, and they called it the Field of Blood. Well, there was now only 11 apostles. And the apostles that remain, Peter being somewhat of a leader there in verse 15, he felt, well, we need to find someone to replace Judas. So we're back to 12 in number. And listen to the criteria. It tells you something about the original 12 apostles. I want you to think about that. It tells you why the Lord Jesus chose these 12, because they were following him since the baptism of John the Baptist. You see this in verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John to that day. They had accompanied them. We are studying in John's gospel, and we're in John chapter 1. We see a few of them, not all 12. We wonder, were all 12 there when John was baptizing? Yes. In some fashion, they were there during John's baptism. They probably all experienced John's baptism. What was John the Baptist's baptism? It was not a Christian baptism. It was a baptism in preparation of Christian baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. I acknowledge I'm a sinner before God, and I want to make myself clean. It was preparatory for the Lord to come into their life. And so this baptism was a key feature to choose someone. But not only that, that they had gone in and out, they had seen the Lord say the words he said those 3 or so years. They had witnessed his miracles. More than that, they saw him in his resurrection. And more than that, they saw him ascend into heaven on the 40th day after his resurrection. He ascended. They physically were there when he went up to heaven. This was required to be an apostle. Are there apostles today? Not in the New Testament sense. Yes, in one sense, we're all apostles because the word means messengers. So every Christian is a messenger of the gospel, but not like these men. These are unique. And in a future day, they have a unique role. They're going to be sitting on unique thrones along with the 12 children of Israel. These 24 spots they're already prepaid for. They're not for you and I. But these 12 had to experience these things with the Lord Jesus. They were a witness. And you know, church history shows us they really believed, because all of them, with the exception of perhaps John himself, became martyrs. You don't die for a fable. You don't sacrifice your life for something that's not true. They all then conspire together and say, yeah, we'll pretend this is true, even to the point where we'll be tortured and killed. People don't do that, unless it's true. And they were all witnesses. People talk about, all the witnesses of the Lord's resurrection, including in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is an account of almost 500 men were alive to see him at that time at once. They were there in one room when he appeared. This is not a ghost. This is not an apparition. He's really there. He says, touch my hands. Give me some food to eat. I'm really alive. It's really me. Look at my hands. Look at my side. Thomas, take a look. You want to put your finger in there? Oh, no, he says. No, my Lord and my God, he said. We would do the same. But in order to be a witness, you also had to see his resurrection, meaning you had to be one of those that saw him after his resurrection. And it's this thing that becomes the message. Peter stands up shortly after this on the day of Pentecost. So the Lord ascended on the 40th day. On the 50th day after the Passover is the Pentecost. That means 50, right? It's the harvest that they would celebrate, one of the major feasts of Jehovah in Leviticus chapter 23 and chapter 17 and chapter 23. One of the major feasts. It's on that day that Jesus, the first day of the week, he rises. And the first day of the week, he sends his Spirit. He dispenses the Spirit of God to all the believers. And Peter stands up with boldness and he proclaims that what they're seeing is evidence of the resurrected Lord Jesus. Let's turn to chapter 2 briefly, verse 29 of Acts at page 1680 in the Bible. And it says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. You know where it is? They believe on the Mount Zion. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, that's the place of the departed, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. You see, the foretelling in Psalm 16 that this body would not decay wasn't a reference to David who wrote that psalm. It was the Spirit of Christ in David foretelling the fact that Christ himself would not suffer decay. That implies he couldn't be in the grave more than 3 days, because that's the point decay really comes. And the Lord was not in that grave more than 3 days. The promise was fulfilled at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 16, we won't turn to it, but you can on your own, verses 8 through 11, foretells this very fact. And you know, this message, as simple as it is, but with conviction, it impacted 3,000 people. Imagine that. Very shortly after, another message with the same theme in chapter 4, 5,000 get saved, you know. The resurrection of the Lord. It has power, great power, and it has great grace. great power and great grace. And we'll end with that thought in chapter 4, verse 32 and 33. This is page 1684 in the Bible, the Chapel Bible. Now the multitude of those who believed were one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great power and great grace. This is our Lord. You know, it's good to see the end. It has a happy ending, you know. And sometimes when we're going through tough times, it's good to see that. We're all going to have a happy ending who believe in the Lord Jesus. He's going to raise us too, right? The resurrection to life. If the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime and we experience death, at the moment we do, we enter his presence, our bodies remain here, our souls and spirit immediately are in his presence, and we're seeing him, praising him. But he has promised he's going to reunite that body, and it doesn't matter what men might do to it. They could cremate it. They could shoot it into outer space with the ashes. Doesn't matter. This is Almighty God we're talking about. He's going to bring all those molecules right back together, and he's going to have a glorified body for you and me. And it won't suffer any more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. It's going to be a glorified body. That which was sown mortal will be raised immortal. That which was sown corruptible will be raised incorruptible. And there we shall ever be with the Lord. What a promise he's given you and me. But he's also left us this one last truth of resurrection I want to give you. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, doctrinally speaking, has put you and me on the other side of death. We've passed through the death with him. We've been raised in newness of life with him. And the life we have now, it's his life. It's in us. The Spirit not only indwells us, but this is the new life you and I have. It's not connected with that old life. Although there's a part of us that want to cling to that old life. We do. We want it. We love it. No. We have a new life in Christ. And this is what he would tell us about the resurrection. You have new life in you. Live it. Enjoy it. Get into his word. Get on your knees and pray. Have communion with the Lord daily. Enjoy his leading. Things you experience in life will take on a whole new meaning. You know, those blessings you can praise him for. Those trials you can pray for help for. These are all things part of the new life. So may the Lord encourage us. Beloved, we don't look among the dead for the living. The Lord is no longer in a grave, and we don't go to the graveyard to look for him. We look up and we see him there. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we rejoice with so many millions and millions of other souls this day as thy Son, the Lord Jesus, would be celebrated for his resurrection after his crucifixion. We join their voices and we say, indeed, he has risen, and this changes everything. We thank thee for what a message this is, a message of hope, a message of new life. And we pray that for each of us that have faith, that we would be more bold in sharing that with others so they too can come to know him as their own personal Savior. We thank thee again. We ask thy blessing upon the remainder of the day as we enjoy perhaps additional fellowship with family and friends. And we ask thee for safe travel from here, wherever we may go. We commit ourselves to thee as we pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.